You'll go ahead and turn your Bibles if you, unless you have them still open, to that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, praying for the church. Keep in mind that in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to this young protege. You remember he referred to Timothy once as his son in the faith. Seemed to be indicating that perhaps he led Timothy to the Lord. And so we see him writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and you remember 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus is what we refer to as pastoral epistles. You have in the New Testament general epistles, and those are epistles written by someone other than Paul. You had what's called the Pauline epistles. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gave us almost half of the New Testament. But these three books they refer to as the pastoral epistles because Paul wrote them to Timothy and to Titus, these young preachers, young disciples he was working with, and preparing them to continue in the church. As a matter of fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he'll say to Timothy, continue those things which you've heard from me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, about verse 14. He says, Timothy, now you continue those things which you heard. Then he reminds him there what you heard from your mother and your grandmother. And so we see in this passage, though, just the importance of prayer. And you remember last week we looked at the subject of prayer and we did that 4-4 count. Everybody remember that? I got started wrong. Did everybody get that down? Did you go home and practice that? Anybody go home and practice that? And you remember the different emphasis. The upbeat is on reverence. The downbeat was response. To the left, that's inward. That was request. And then outward to the right, readiness. Now, when we look at this passage today, you'll notice in your notes there that central idea here, and I'm sure after listening to the text and as we read through it again, you'll see that Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to pray for people and I want you to proclaim the gospel. Pray and proclaim the gospel to whom? To everybody. All people. And I think it leads us to the question of, do we have a healthy prayer life? And is our prayer life healthy enough that we're encouraged to share salvation to those and share the gospel with those who need to hear? Now, you'll notice that we've given you just a very short 3 points in the outline there. And first, in the first couple of verses, you see Paul dealing with exhortation. Now, Paul is reminding them here, and you remember Paul in, and I think it might have been 1 Corinthians 14:30, long in there someplace. I think I'm right in that. I'm not sure. But Paul said everything in the church, and in chapter 14, 15, 16 in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with worship. And you remember he wrote 1 Corinthians because he had to correct them with some doctrinal issues. And so right at the end of that one chapter, he said everything in the church is to be done decently and in order. So Paul is saying the church ought to have some orderliness, there ought to be some organization structure, but we also see that the church is a living organism, and you put those two together, it's a living organism, and as a living organism, it ought to be filled full of people that are growing and maturing in the Lord and progressing in their faith. And so you see in the first two verses the exhortation, and you'll notice the priority of prayer here. Look at the first part of verse 1 in chapter 2. Paul says, first of all. Now, we know what that phrase means, first, number one. And so he says, first of all, that's the priority. First of all, I want to mention to you that prayer ought to be a priority in your life. Prayer ought to be something that we ought to be engaged in on a daily basis. It indicates that prayer it should be one of the most important parts of our public worship. And we should never underestimate the importance of prayer when we meet together. I've shared with you that I've been reading a book by Daniel Henderson called Old Paths, New Power. And one of his emphases is if you look at the scripture carefully, especially the New Testament, most of their praying was together corporately with the church. And that's a fascinating application. And so Paul seems to be indicating here, he said there ought to be a priority of prayer in the church. That ought to be an important part of our public worship. Now, let me remind you that it's important when someone is praying, when you're praying or someone else is praying, to realize that when I prayed to begin the service, I wasn't talking to you, right? Right? I was talking to the Lord, right? And I think sometimes we forget that I shared this story with you several times. We had a man. I met him at a pastor's fellowship. His name was Detoit. He was from Canada. And he was just a tremendous prayer warrior. And I called him up, and he spoke at a pastor's fellowship on prayer. And I said, would you come to our church and lead us in a three-day emphasis on prayer? And he said, I would be glad to come, but I will only come if you will commit to praying with me personally, you and me together, 3 hours every day. Whoa! And so I agreed, and boy, that was just a precious time. But I remember he preached on a Sunday morning, and he got up and read his text, and then he prayed. And boy, I've never seen such an example, and to be honest with you, I had to open my eyes and watch him some. I've never seen such an example. He became oblivious to our congregation. He entered face-to-face in the presence of God, and it was him and God. And he prayed for 20 minutes, or maybe a little longer. He got lost in his prayer to God, and he wasn't concerned with us because he was doing business with God. And boy, it really taught me something, that sometimes we forget to whom we're talking, right? And sometimes, I know sometimes you say, well, I'm just not good at praying publicly. Let me just encourage you to realize that, you know, we're not asking you to pray to us. We're asking you to pray to God and to maybe just let us pray with you. I think a good practice for us when we're listening to someone pray is to pray with them and to listen to when they throw out certain things and pray that with them. I think that's a great practice for us. So we see the exhortation, first of all. Secondly, you see the variety of prayer. Isn't that interesting? Now, there was a man, he was the founder of Slavic Gospel Association, and he used to have a phrase all the time, and you've probably heard this before, but he said, much prayer, much power. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. And just think about how powerless sometimes you and I are spiritually, because we're slow or hesitant or maybe even delinquent into taking it to God. And so we see that importance there. And you remember in Acts 6:4, you remember in the book of Acts when they sought out seven men and they had a problem there taking care of the widows. And so they found seven men who had a good reputation, a good testimony, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And they said, we want you to take care of these issues so that we can give ourselves to prayer and study in the Word of God. So their prayers, you know, they weren't just routine. They weren't humdrum. They weren't repetitious. And you remember he criticized Jesus, the Pharisees, for just praying repetitiously, standing on the street corner where people can hear you. And so we see the emphasis there. One commentator said, but the church members also need to be prepared to pray. Our hearts must be right with God and with each other. We must really want to pray and not pray simply to please people or to fulfill a religious duty, When a local church ceases to depend on prayer, God ceases to bless its ministry. And I really believe that. I believe God will bless a generous church. I believe he'll bless a praying church. Because prayer is simply giving God access to my soul, my heart, my life. I mean, God already knows everything about us. Then we see the variety of prayer, and you see, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Let me just mention them quickly. And we see that there are at least, we're told that there are at least seven different original words in the original text for prayer, and he gives four of them here. Now, he mentions supplication, and that carries the idea of offering a request for a felt need, offering a request for a felt need. And then he mentions just the word prayers, and that's just the commonest term for the prayer activity, emphasizes the sacredness of prayer. We're praying to God. Prayer is an act of worship. And then he mentions the word intercessions. That can best be translated petitions. The same word is translated prayer in 1 Timothy 4:5, where it refers to blessings when we eat our food. But the basic meaning is to draw near to a person and converse confidently with him. So anytime we're praying, our purpose is to draw near to God and to personalize it and to converse confidently with him. He already knows what's going on in your life, but he wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to talk to him about it. And we like to talk, don't we? We talk about all kinds of stuff. I mean, we're in football season, good night. Hope LSU got beat. No, I didn't. I was just joking. I got an amen from that. Somebody's spiritual back there. Now, you'll notice also that when you get into verse 2, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So you see there the progress of the gospel. And notice that as he continues in this, he emphasizes that all men, for kings and all those who are in authority. So he's saying there, and boy, what a timely emphasis with the election coming up to remind us that we ought to be praying for all of those in authority. We have opinions about it, don't we? And sometimes I get so caught up in wanting to share my opinion with you, I forget that this person might be lost and maybe they need Jesus. And it's not uncommon, you know, for some people to receive the Lord because, so we should pray not only for those in authority, but the unsaved and the saved, for people near us and people far away. We should pray for enemies as well as friends. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, he reminded us, you need to pray for those who persecute you and those who hate you and those who are enemies. And boy, what a challenge. And so we see the emphasis here in the progress of the gospel. Paul is urging the church to especially pray for those in authority, to respect their offices and pray for them. You might not necessarily respect the person, but respect their office. And let's pray that God will intercede. 1 Timothy 2, the second part of the verse there, he reminds us to pray with all godliness and dignity. And he says, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives. And some of your translations say a quiet and peaceful life. Quiet refers to the circumstances around us. And regardless of the circumstances around us, we need to pray, right? And then the word peaceful refers to a calm attitude within us. And if anybody ought to have a calm attitude within them, it ought to be those of us who know Jesus as our personal Savior. Because he's promised us in Philippians 4. Boy, what a great portion of scripture. Begin in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And on down there he says, just pray with all understanding and pray for the peace of God. And only God can bring peace. And so the results should be lives that are godly and honorable, he's saying. Now look secondly there, the motivation. What should be our motivation for prayer? Look at verses 3 through 6. He said in verse 3, this is good and it pleases God our Savior. We ought to be about those things that please God, right? Who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Now that phrase, knowledge of the truth, is the same as the gospel of been saved. When you reach the knowledge of truth, you remember Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way you're going to see the Heavenly Father is if you come through me as your personal Savior. And then he says in verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. And so we see the motivation of prayer and the reasons for prayer in verses 3 and 4. He gives us the reasons that we ought to be praying and just reminds us of those things that we ought to be concerned about. And he's talking about that which is beautiful, that which is fair. Those are synonyms to the, and the key word there is good. You'll notice he says in verse 3, this is good. He said that when he created the heavens and the earth, right? Everything was good. And boy, when God says it's good, and he's saying, pray for all men, pray for those in authority, because this is good. Good for them, but also good for you. Because our motivation is right. So it's true Christians pray in order to please God, and this suggests that we pray in the will of God. And I've prayed before, but I wasn't necessarily thinking about the will of God. I was thinking about the will of Mickey Creed. Lord, I need. So what is God's will? The salvation of lost souls, he says. Here's one thing. God loved the world. He reminded us in John 3:16. Jesus died on the cross that he might draw men to salvation. It means all people without distinction. And in his culture and in that day, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, religious and pagan, he said, pray for everybody. And great reminder. And then he reminds us that God is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9, but salvation depends on the knowledge of the truth. And then you see in verses 5 and 6, the basis for prayer. And he reminds us of God and the fact that we have one mediator, the work of Jesus Christ as Savior and mediator, the God-man. Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator between the holy God and children that often are failing or struggling. And so since there's only one God, there's only one mediator, and the mediator is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we don't have to go through like they did in the Old Testament? The priest went to the Holy of Holies and they saw him going to the temple to pray on their behalf. But in the New Covenant, the New Testament, we don't have to depend on that because he's priesthood of the believer teaches that you have direct access to God. Right where you sit now, you can talk to God and pray. You don't have to go through a preacher. You don't have to go through a deacon. You don't have to go through a priest. You have direct access to God. And so he reminds us of that. And so you see there the basis for our prayer. He was the ransom for all. The word ransom means a price paid to free a slave. We were slaves to sin. And when he saved us, he freed us from that sin. Christ died for all men, and God is willing for all men to be saved. And so he calls on lost sinners. Now, Paul's reminding us, and he reminds us all the time, that he was a messenger. He was a preacher. God called him. He said, I was called to be a herald. I was called to be an apostle, one who was sent with a special commission. I was called to be a teacher. I was called to teach the word of God. And prayer and preaching of the word, he says, is what's important. And then you see in verse 7 the implication. For this I was appointed, a herald, an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying. And a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So He says there in verse 7 that we need to proclaim the gospel to all people. We need to proclaim the gospel with boldness. We struggle with that, don't we? I've struggled with that before. I've been in a conversation with someone, and I know the Holy Spirit's talking to me, and he says, you know, why don't you invite him to church? Why don't you give him a tract? Why don't you ask him about Jesus? I was sharing in our Bible study Wednesday, I had this pastor I worked with years ago, Dr. Tom Wallace. He's 92 today, still traveling and preaching. And I'm on Facebook with him, and he's always putting up on Facebook. He's walking through an airport, and he leads somebody to the Lord as they take him to his flight. He's in a restaurant eating. And last week, he put up about three different pictures. I want you to meet so-and-so. She just asked Jesus to save her in Cracker Barrel. Yes, she was my waitress. And then he was in another restaurant, and he said, the lady, he gave her name, and he said, I said, you know, I was at Cracker Barrel the other day, and I talked to so-and-so, and you might not know her, but I shared the gospel, and she asked Jesus to save her so that she could go to heaven when she dies. He said, wouldn't you like to go to heaven when you die? She said, well, I think I would. Well, let me tell you how. And he led her to the Lord right there. Every time I like to read Dr. Wallace, and I like his post because it always convicts me. Now, he has the gift of evangelism, but boy, he is always about the gospel. Praying for the church. Now, I've asked two men to come up and pray at this time. I'm going to ask you men to come on up, and Dan's going to come up, and he's going to pray for those in authority and our government. And I'm going to ask you to pray silently as he leads us in prayer. And then Chris is going to come up and pray that we will be a witness to all men, that we'll be bold in our witness. And let's pray along with them as they lead us in prayer. Let's bow for prayer.
Morning. Boy, Mickey's putting some trust in me to come up here and give a talk about supporting our leaders and the like. The Lord's taking me places, so please join me in prayer. Lord, we live in a difficult time. There have been many times of equal difficulty, greater difficulty, famines, wars, but we live in a time with an exposure to media that no society has ever had before. We are inundated with it every day. What's true, what's not true, I don't know, but I do know one thing, Lord. Your word is true. This Bible is true. And if we use the Bible and your word to support our vote, we will do the right thing. We have got to pray. We've got to put some prayer into this election process coming up. We have got to pray that those who get elected in authority will do the right thing. We've got to support them with prayer no matter who they are, no matter whether we like them or not. We can't let politics divide us. In the Sermon on the Mount, you said, love your enemy. We have got to support our leadership through prayer. We've got to pray that this election goes the right way, whichever way you would have it to take. And whoever gets voted, as I said earlier, we have got to pray for them every day. I know right now, Bonnie and I pray, we support our political leadership every day. Support them, let them make the right decisions. It can't be any fun to lead in this society, so they need all the support we can give us, and we need your support. Lord, put your hand on us and guide us through this political process. Put your hand on our leaders, those in authority, that they make the correct decisions to promote your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right. Thank you, Dan. Before I go in my prayer, I'm actually going to read from Psalm 77. Sorry, I did an audible. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, just think about the words as I read them to you. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out my untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remember you, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and withered. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That was Psalm 77. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as Psalm 77 showed us, there are a lot of people who go through a lot of different trials and tribulations. A lot of them confused, heartbroken, sorrowful, hurting, in pain. And they know not what to turn to. They don't know of your love and your mercy, Lord, and your grace that you provide. They don't know that as they weep in the night, you are there to wipe away their tears, to uplift them, to give them a sense of hope. That hope that you give them goes beyond you as your Heavenly Father, Lord, goes beyond this world. It was transformed through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, Lord. It allowed us to be connected to you. It allowed us to impact those around us, Lord. And that's what it's about. It's about impacting the people around us. We can be oblivious to everything around us. We can concentrate, as Dan talked about earlier, on the news of what's right, what's wrong, or what's indifferent. We can be politically divided. We can be spiritually divided, Lord. And that's where it really comes into play, the spiritual dividing. And I know at times, as Pastor Creed has talked about earlier, that you have given us opportunities. Sometimes we've squandered them. We should have spoken up. We should have been loud in helping those around us. So I pray, Lord, that the heart that beats inside of us, the little voice downside, when you hear something that someone is saying and you fill up with heat, you fill up with your body saying, yes, go to them. We go. We walk, we run, we speak. And a lot of us might be worried about what are the words we can tell them right now. But we know that Scripture teaches us that you will give us the words if we just follow your command to go and make disciples, spreading the gospel to all nations. That nation could be here in Virginia, Lord, and within Stafford County. It could be all the way over in California. It could be in the depths of India, Lord. And sometimes we're not all called to go to those places, but the people we impact, Lord, are. The people that we pour in, the people that we support are, Lord, and we should be mindful of that. And as Pastor Cree talked about the person it took 30 years, we know sometimes the Holy Spirit, even though it's speaking, the person still has to come to you, Lord. And it could take 30, 40, 60 years before they know and accept your Son. But if we negate to pray, if we negate to reach out, if we negate to be in their lives, those years will never happen, Lord. We are supposed to water. We are supposed to nurture. We are supposed to pray for, Lord, those around us. Not just those who know Christ, but those who do not. Because people are suffering. And that suffering can be eased through you, Lord God. Please hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.